Well, today I'm not going to tell you what you need to do to be better in your Christian walk. I'm not going to tell you what you should work on. And I'm not going to challenge you to try harder. I'm not going to ask you to review your goals and see how you're doing and maybe set new goals. I'm not going to ask you to witness more or pray more or to give more to the building fund or to teach Sunday school. There are places for those things, but that's not what I want to focus on this morning. Today I want to offer you an invitation to be still and quiet your soul. Now, I'll tell you right up front, I haven't learned how to do this. In fact, I might be one of the most least qualified to speak on this because it's been a challenge for me to learn how to be still and to quiet my soul. It seems like often my soul feels like that place where the winds and the waves are crashing. Did anybody see that story about the 16-year-old girl who was trying to go around the world in a yacht and a sailboat? She got stuck in the Indian Ocean. It was interesting. She described the seas as mountainous. And I thought, what would it be like to be in seas that are like mountains? They look like mountains. It would be pretty scary to me. I can't quite imagine doing that. But sometimes it feels like my soul is in that kind of a place. I don't think I'm the only one that feels like that at times, where our soul feels, maybe pressed in, a little unsettled. Things feel a little bit scary. In fact, I think maybe one of the disciplines that is least talked about and maybe one of the most important is to learn how to still and quiet one's soul. We don't talk about it a lot. We talk about a lot of other things. But I think it's a big problem in Christians around the world. I don't know if it is in particular in the United States, but I think sometimes we fail to recognize the importance of it. Now, last Sunday, I shared a scripture, and I want to elaborate on that scripture a bit. But it's the words of King David, and he says, "I have stilled and quieted my soul." And I want to invite you to the possibility of what that might look like. What does that mean to still your soul, to quiet one's soul? And what causes a restless soul or an unsatisfied soul? We would try and look at the other side of that. And how can I still and quiet my soul? What is it that I need to do in order to be able to do that? Like I said, I have tried often to do that, and it almost seems that the harder I try, the worse it gets. Has anybody ever experienced that? Like you're agitated, you're upset, you're unsure about something, and you say, you know what, I just need to calm down. And it seems like the harder I try, the worse it gets. And I think that's a clue to the problem that we're looking at with our soul. I appreciated what Larissa shared in worship this morning, just focusing on a lot of those songs, just focused on the greatness of God, the holiness of God, how awesome He is. And I was overwhelmed by the words that we sang this morning to think of this God that we serve and how great He is. And Psalm 131, which is what I'm looking at, the words of David, I think parallel that a lot. They talk about a lot of the same things, but it has to do also with our response to that. And so I want to look at Psalm 131 in a little bit more detail this morning. We'll start with the first two verses. David says, "My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." Last night, as the storm was rolling through, I was talking with my daughter, and she remarked how she loves storms. And she said, "You know, it reminds me of just how small I am and how big God is." And I had to think, that is so true, to think of the lightning and the crashing thunder of the power that's out there. And she said, "You know, I think we take him for granted sometimes, how big he is." And I agreed with her. I think we do. We're not overly awed by him sometimes. In fact, it seems like we're more impressed with the things that we can do and accomplish than we are with what God can do. So it seems sometimes we get that turned around. And this first section here, these first two verses, especially first verse 1 here, talks about the fact that our heart is not proud, our eyes are not haughty. What does that mean? Well, it's really talking about not being proud, not being a person who has pride. It's talking about humility. But how does that tie in to a person being able to still and quiet their soul? How do those two things go together? Humility and the ability to do this. I don't know that I had ever thought of it much until I looked at this scripture, the important connection between these. To still and quiet our soul requires a position of humility. A position where we recognize how great God is and how small we are in comparison to him. It's a place where we recognize our place, where we fit. We recognize our relationship to God. He is the potter and we are the clay. He is the shepherd and we are the sheep. We recognize that. We understand that when we are in a position of humility. We recognize that he is in charge and we are not. Often it seems like as humans we like to know all of the answers. And sometimes we think we know all the answers. I've been in that position where somebody has come to me and I think, I know how to help this person. I know what to tell them. But if you're like me, you come to a point where you understand very quickly that you know very little. You know very few answers, really, about how things work, how God works, how to resolve problems and issues. And so we understand that as a child of God, we don't know all the answers and we don't need to know all the answers. And in fact, we recognize that there is much, much more about God and the workings of this world than what we understand. They're completely beyond us. And that is what David is saying here. He's saying, you know what? I recognize my position. I recognize my place. I recognize where I fit. I recognize that God is doing things so much greater and more awesome than what I can understand. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with God being God. I trust him with that. But we want to have the answers. We want to know the answers. So a better understanding for us is to realize that God is the one who knows the answers. He's the one that has the answers to the questions. And we don't necessarily have the answers. And sometimes we approach Scripture that way too. I know we look at Scripture and interpret Scripture and get into some pretty heated discussions about our opinion on interpretation and how we should look at it. It reminds me of this this winter I was down in Florida for a minister's fellowship or the pastor's conference, and we had a little extra time. We were traveling along the beach, Doris and I, in our little rental car, and I didn't realize it, but I'd had the lights on since the beginning of the day, and so every time we stopped to walk around, the battery just kind of went down a little bit lower, and eventually we stopped and got back in, and the car wouldn't start. And I'm like, great, okay, we're sitting here in Florida with a rental car. What am I going to do about this? And we were at a rest area there, and I walked over to get, there was a security guard off in the distance. He was just sitting in his vehicle over there. I'm not sure why he was there. Actually, I do know why he was there, because I think he was there specifically to help us. At the time, I didn't know why he was there. But I went over and talked to him, and he said, well, there's a guy right across the road here that's actually, this is what they do. They go around and fix people's flats, they change tires, they jump batteries. And they were right there on the highway, and so he walked over and told them that somebody needed help, and they came right over and helped us get the car started. It was like one of those things where God just provides, you know, when you do stupid things. He provides for you anyway. And so it was interesting. We were standing there talking. I was talking to the security guard and this guy also who came over. And very quickly found out that they were both believers. And so we started to kind of talk about our faith. And very quickly, the one guy, the security guard, said, he said, are you post-trib or pre-trib? And I'm like, well, I really haven't thought about that a whole lot, actually. Like, how important, you know, I was thinking, how important is this? And so he immediately launched on his argument on why he stood for one of those positions. I don't remember which side it was even. And he had it all laid out. And that was our initial conversation as believers in Florida. I look back at that now and I think, that seems kind of strange to me that we would immediately jump to this topic. But sometimes we approach Scripture that way. There are things that are hot buttons for us and how we interpret, and we are convinced that we know the right answer of how to interpret a Scripture. And it becomes so important to us. And I'm not minimizing the need to understand Scripture and to interpret it. But I think we need to give each other a little bit of space in some of these areas that may not be quite as crucial to our faith as others. So we like to know the answers. We like to think often that we have the answers. But I believe what David is saying here is that we need to have some humility. We need to quiet ourselves, quiet our hearts. To be able to do that, we need to have humility in coming before God and recognize, you know what, we don't know all the answers. There are so many things that are way beyond what we understand, and they will always be that way until someday when we are reunited with Him. I'm hoping then that we get to know all the answers. I don't know if we will or not, but I'm hoping we do get to know some of the answers that we've asked questions about. So the answers part is I think, a huge part of this humility question. The other part that came to mind when I was thinking of humility is, and I'll tie this in, you may not think it's related, but I thought of work, our work ethic. Now, let me explain a little bit. For me, I was raised in a Mennonite home up in Michigan, and my parents taught us how to work. We grew up on the farm, and in the summertime, we would go out, and some of you have heard these stories before, these sob stories of mine, but we would go out and hoe, like, starting at, like, 7 o'clock in the morning, and then we would take a break for lunch, and then we'd hoe till about 5 or 6 o'clock. And that was kind of a standard day in our household. And then when hoeing was done, then we had pickles to pick the end of the summer, and so we'd pick pickles, or you guys call them cucumber. I don't know, they're pickles, but We call them pickles. We pick pickles the rest of the summer. And, you know, I look back at that and think, I'm very appreciative of how my parents taught me how to work. And some of you have grown up in that kind of a family where you were taught the value of work and you worked very hard in your family at different things. And I remember one of my cousins coming from Chicago for the summer. He came to stay with us for the summer. And I remember the first day we went out to hoe, and he lasted about a couple hours. And then we saw him laying in the grass at the end of the row. And he just looked like he was, you know, just finished. He was so tired. And we looked at that and just thought, wow, that's crazy, you know? Why can't this guy work, you know? I mean, we've learned how to work. What's wrong with this guy, you know? And we kind of grew up with this idea that, you know, this was the standard, okay? That unless everybody else kind of measured up to this standard, we were the ones that kind of carried that. And does anybody else grow up in that kind of environment a little bit? Anybody? Am I the only one? A few of you, yes, can relate to that. And we have also taught our kids how to work, and they might grumble a little bit about what we've done with that as well. Mennonites, if you don't know about Mennonites, they're known for their work ethic. It's one of the things that they're known for, and people appreciate that and hire Mennonites to do work because they know they're going to do a good job and they're going to work hard. But there's a danger in work that I've discovered. For one is that we tend to take too much pride in what we can accomplish. And I see that in myself over the years. Of course, it's easy to look back and see that in our family. It's always easy to look back and see that in others. But we took a lot of pride in being able to do things, accomplish things. And work is good, but if it takes away from our reliance on God, if we end up relying on ourselves to accomplish things, then it's a problem. And when that carries over into the church, the same problem exists. Yes, there's work that needs to be done, and we're very grateful for people who work hard. But we have to realize that the core, the main work that is being done by God. That He is the one who has the power to change things, to change people's lives, to transform them. He is the one that can change our own lives. And so we need to come before Him in humility, realizing, you know what, if something is going to happen here, it's going to be because of God's power, not because of my own ability to accomplish something. I recently had the opportunity to talk to a young teenager, and it was exciting for me to talk with him. He was very excited about serving God. And unusually so, it seemed to me. It seems like, I don't know if I could characterize teenagers, but a lot of times they're thinking about other things. But this guy was like, he was just dead set that he wanted to do everything that he could for God. And he was asking me, how do I do that? How do I give everything to God? And then he admitted that he had a kind of a problem. He said, you know, I always feel like I'm not doing enough. He said, no matter how hard I try, no matter how hard I work at some of my problems, I always kind of feel like I'm not measuring up to what God wants me to do. Do you think God wants us to live under that kind of a feeling from Him? And I can relate to that. And I think part of that kind of came over because of taking this work ethic and moving it over into my spiritual walk and saying, you know what? What's important to God is how much that I can accomplish for Him. And if I'm not accomplishing a lot, then God must not love me as much. And that's a mistake. And when we have humility, like David is talking about here, when we have humility, recognizing, you know what? God is the one who's doing the work. He's the one that's in charge. He's the one that has the power. He's the one that has the capability to do great things beyond what I could ever imagine. It releases us. It's a release for us. We can rest in that. And it's a key for us to be able to quiet our soul before God. It's a key to that. Is our value related to our work? Or is our value to God, does it stay the same? And I'm thankful to God that regardless of the mistakes that I make and sometimes the poor job that I do at what He's asked me to do, that He loves me just the same. And He has the power to take that feeble offering and make something fantastic out of it. He can take whatever we bring to Him and make something good out of it and turn it into something good. I'm thankful for a God like that. And it releases an awful lot of pressure off of me and you to think that, you know, it's up to us to get this done. And if I can't get it done, if I can't do it, then it's going to fail. God's plan is going to fail. Think about what we're saying there. Think about the pride that is related when we say those things and when we think those things. There's pride of thinking that I am that important to God's plan. Or I alone have the answers or the ability to turn this around. Well, yes, we have the opportunity to be used by God, and it's an amazing thing to be used by God. But we can't ever fall into that thinking that we're crucial to God's plan being carried out, because God's plan is going to be carried out whether or not we do it perfectly, our part perfectly. Along with that, I think, we need to give each other some space. We need to give each other some space to fail. God gives us space to fail. And I thought about it this week. I was talking with some friends, and we were talking about how we wanted to help another individual. And my response was pretty poor, because I kind of responded in a very frustrated way of thinking, you know, this person should be growing more. They shouldn't be falling back into these areas. And my response was just like, hey, they need to get it together, you know? Why aren't they getting it together? And then later I had to think about it. You know what? How does God look at me? How do you think He looks at each of us when we fail? And we do it often. We never do anything perfectly that He gives us to do. But He doesn't look at us that way and say, you know what? Why doesn't that guy just get it together? You know, I've about had it with him. I think I'm going to give up. They're beyond help. No, God doesn't do that with us. And we can't do that with each other. We all have our weaknesses, our faults, our problems. And some of those are going to plague us until we receive our perfect body and we're reunited with Christ. And so we need to give space for each other to make mistakes. And sometimes we are too hard on each other. And yes, I know that we need to challenge each other to grow in areas, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't do those things. But I'm just saying I think we need to give each other some space. I want to look at the actual words here. It says, but I have stilled and quieted my soul. How easy is that for you to do in your environment, I'm wondering? Is that easy to do in your environment? Maybe you have a quiet environment. I don't know. Does anybody live in a quiet environment? All right. We have one here who lives in a quiet environment. So is it easy? Yeah, it's easier in that environment, isn't it? not all of us are in those environments. Some have young children. Some are have been in school, in college. And your world doesn't necessarily feel quiet and still. And so how do you actually do this kind of thing with this chaos sometimes that you feel like is just going on around you? How do you still and quiet your soul in the midst of that? I was looking at statistics, and we could point at all the typical culprits, and I don't really want to bash, you know, anything in particular, but the current stats on TV is 8.6 hours per day. That seems like a lot to me. Internet usage is skyrocketing. Texting seems to be nonstop with the younger generation. It's hard to carry on a conversation with somebody who's, you know, maybe 17 or below, because every 2 minutes they're, you know, doing that and talking to somebody else or 10 other people or 20 other people at the same time. And so, you know, we have all of these things going on around us, and our life and our schedules start to become fragmented. And how do we deal with that? How do we still and quiet our soul in that kind of environment? I'm encouraged by looking at the life of Christ in that. Because when I look at his life, I realize, too, that his life was pretty busy. In fact, a lot of it looks like nonstop activity to me, nonstop ministry. The one passage that I think of at the beginning of Mark, where he's out teaching all day, comes back to his wherever he was staying, and there are people there wanting to be healed, wanting to hear from him. And so he ministers to them late into the night. And then it says that he got up early the next morning to go out and have some time of quiet, to still and quiet his soul, I believe, before God. And we see that often throughout the Gospels, where we see Jesus, even in the midst of this chaotic activity that he was involved with, he took time to find a place aside somewhere to still and quiet his soul. And to rest. You look at how the disciples responded to that, this example in Mark, they came out looking for him. They said, "People are looking for you. What are you doing?" And that's where this pressure comes in from each other too, I think, sometimes. We kind of put that pressure on in the wrong direction of, we need to be working here. Why are we, you know, just, I mean, is this time really valid, you know, to have this quiet time that we should set aside? But I see Jesus doing that all throughout his life, even though he had a very busy life. So I don't believe that busyness means that we can't do this. It may add some challenges to finding time, being able to quiet our soul. One thought I had on this that I'm going to try for myself, and I thought I would invite any of you that would like to try. I mean, Goldie said it is easier when you're in a quiet environment. I believe that's true. What about next weekend, Saturday and Sunday, if we did an e-fast? Anybody want to do an e-fast? You know what I'm talking about? Where you take your electronic devices and you turn them off. Your computer, your cell phone, your MP3 player. What do you think? Would anybody be willing to try that with me? Anybody? Hey, I have some takers here. All right. Next Saturday and Sunday, let's do that. I'll challenge any of you if you want to try that. I'm not putting out there as a legalistic thing and that this is going to like transform your life and you'll suddenly be able to like calm yourself before the Lord. But I think it could help if we got some control of some of these areas. So next Saturday and Sunday, let's try and do that. Turn your cell phone off. You might need to put a message on your email saying, I'm out, I'm not available. I don't know. Or on your cell phone message or whatever when they try and call you. But maybe we need to do some things like that. I don't know. I don't know what you need to do. I know there's some things like that that I need to do to try and get a hold of control of some of these areas that tend to just take over my time. And so it becomes very difficult to set aside some time to be quiet before the Lord, or even think that it's a priority that I should make. And we should help each other out in this. We should help each other out in saying, you know what, we see somebody take some time to just be with God, to get away, we should commend them for that. The last couple of years, there's been a guy in my life who has told me, I need to do this. He suggested several times, you know, Rob, I think you should do this. I think you should just take some time and get away and without anything else and just spend some quiet time with the Lord. And I haven't taken his advice. But I intend to. So maybe you can ask me about that and say, Rob, have you done that yet? I think it's important when we're looking at this question here of how to still and quiet our soul before God. The last question I want to look at here is, and this has to do with the latter part of this chapter here, verse 2. It says, but I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. And for a while there, I looked at that description and said, what is that talking about? What is this description of a weaned child? And why did he use that description? And the understanding that I came to from that is that this is the picture of a child that is satisfied, not one who is always asking for more from its mother, expecting more. But it has come to the point where they're satisfied just with being with their mother. They're not in a relationship of continually, I need, I need, I want, I need, but just content to be there with their mother. That's the way I understand that passage. And so the question I would have for us is God enough for us? Are we satisfied with Him? And I love the question that somebody asked recently. I heard that they said, you know what? I have this question. If I set this time aside to meet with God, is it going to be better than if I chose some leisure activity that I'd like to do? It's a very fair question. And I'm wondering, is God enough for us? Do we understand what we sang about this morning of the awesomeness of God, how great He is, how awesome He is, how wonderful He is? Do we understand that? And is that something that we are content with, that we're not continually asking or seeking other things? But you know, God is enough for me just to be in His presence. Not to be asking for things, but just to be in His presence, to still myself, to quiet my soul before Him. Is that enough? Just to be with God, to be with Him. A verse that I thought of in relation to this is Revelation 3:20. And it's Jesus speaking here. He says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. I think what we learn from that is that Jesus is not as concerned about all that we could do for him. He's not as concerned about all of our wisdom and strength and talents that we have to bring. But he simply wants to be with us. He's knocking at the door of our hearts, and he says, you know what? I just want to be with you. Can we hear that knock with all the din, noise going on around us? And do we recognize, is he enough for us? Remember the verse that says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Have we tasted and have we seen that the Lord is good? That time with him is invaluable. Because really it is out of that relationship that we learn really what it is that God wants us to do. It is out of that relationship that we gain strength for the challenges that we have in our path. It is out of that relationship that we desire to be obedient to him as a child has a relationship with their parent. And so, like I said when I started, I'm not here to really tell you what to do. But I want to encourage you to still and quiet your soul before the Lord. I want to encourage you to keep your place and to let God have his place. I want to encourage you, if you need to be able to make space just so that you can be with him and to recognize the value of that. Some of you have already learned how to do that. You've learned how to make space in your life. And you've learned how to quiet your soul. I want to encourage you to trust him with all the things that you are tempted to worry about, all the things that you think you need to fix, the solutions that you need to come up with. Yes, we have a part to play, but I want you to trust those things into God's hands, that he can handle them. Like I said, I'm speaking primarily to myself this morning because I have so much to learn in this area of quieting my soul before God. And I thank you for just going along with me and exploring this idea and these thoughts. And I hope that they can encourage you as well in your relationship with God, and that each of us will come out with a deeper, closer relationship with our God and Father. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your patience with us. I thank you that you desire a relationship with us, a close relationship. I thank you that we don't have to worry about the things in our lives. I thank you that you are in control, that you are all-powerful. I thank you that you love us unconditionally, that we don't need to perform to a certain level for you to love us. And Lord, I pray that we would rest in those things, that we would be able to quiet ourselves and rest in you, to be able to trust you. I pray that you would open our eyes continually to a new understanding of who you are, how holy you are, and how powerful you are, how great your love is, and your forgiveness, how awesome is your patience. Lord, give us a new understanding of that. And I pray that we could be satisfied children of yours. We could be satisfied with you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.